Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
A friend of mine, Reverend Greg Bryant, is a chaplain for hospice care in California in the high desert area. I received a note from him a couple of days ago where he stated that, and I'm just going to read some of it to you. He says, a few nights ago, he stood at the bedside of a young man whom he called Gabriel, and he related this story. Gabriel, who was 20 years old, passed away from ALS, and that's amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, which is commonly known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And it's a very debilitating disease. There is no known cure for it. It's the only disease, if you're diagnosed with, Social Security immediately puts you on disability. There's no questions asked. And so it's a devastating thing. Anyway, he goes on to quote, and I just want to quote part of what he wrote here. It says, he was almost immediately immobile and losing his speech. His family had already been going through difficulties, but this was devastating. They became angry at God. And I want to stop there just a moment, because a lot of times people, when something happens that brings a devastating effect into their life or hurts them in some way, emotionally, in some cases even physically, they become angry at God for God allowing it. And I'm familiar with a lady that, because of things that her father did, she had been serving God for a number of years, but she became angry because of some of the things that her father had done and blamed God and just quit serving God. And that happens sometimes as people blame God for the circumstances. So it says they became angry at God. And Gabriel, by the way, which is not his real name, had been attending a spirit-filled church with his great-grandmother. And thank God for grandmothers and great-grandmothers, grandparents that take sometimes the kids to church when the parents won't. And so he knew how to worship. And he saw his 16-year-old brother, Jesse, drifting away and blaming God for his condition. And one day Jesse came to visit Gabriel while he was in the hospital. And he played music on his iTunes. And when he got to Ocean's Spirit Lead Me, where my trust is without borders, let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Gabriel, and I'm sure he could barely do it, Gabriel began to ask his brother to help him lift up his hands because he couldn't do it on his own. So he's, Gabriel, would you help me lift my hands up? So you can imagine him laying flat on his back, Gabriel holding his brother's, or Jesse holding his brother Gabriel's hands up in the air. And as the song player, it's kind of like basically as you read in the Bible of Aaron holding up the hands of Moses as they were facing that battle in the wilderness. And so as Jesse held up the hands of Gabriel like Aaron and Hur did for Moses, while the song played, they were both engulfed in praise as they raised their hands together to the Lord. He goes on to say that's what a real brother is for. And he goes on to say, last night as this song was played softly, Gabriel suddenly tried to open his eyes. He started to smile, then his face relaxed. Gabriel took his first step in a world without pain. I'd like to think Jesus himself came to welcome Gabriel home, as he did for Stephen and the book of Acts. And as I was reading this story, I know a lot of people that made comments on it as he shared it. I touched my life, and I was trying to tell Mary about it and had difficulty telling her about the story without crying myself. Because, you see, Mary's had three relatives, including her mother, who have had this disease. And my father also had the disease, and I feel that he was blessed because he, before it immobilized him, had a heart attack while he was in the hospital and passed away from the heart attack. But the disease robs you of your ability. It robs you of your ability to walk. It robs you of your ability to use your arms. It eventually robs you of your ability to do anything. And you essentially become a person trapped in an immobile body. Your brain still functions, but you can't do anything. And as I was reading this story where it said Gabriel suddenly tried to open his eyes, he started to smile, then his face relaxed. Gabriel took his first step into a world without pain. I'd like to think Jesus himself came to welcome Gabriel home as he did for Stephen in Acts. And I recalled as I was reading that also that as my father was laying in the hospital, he was just there for some tests. And those that were there said that just before he passed away, he sat up in bed, stretched out his arms with a smile on his face as if he was welcoming someone into the room, laid back down, and was gone. And, you know, God takes care of his children. God takes care of his children. I've also heard other stories of other people that sent similar events like that. And I remember as I preached a number of sermons regarding the first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen. You all know the story of Stephen. Preached, some of the folks didn't like it. Put him on a trial, so to speak. He preached a good message to them, and when he got finished, they began to stone him. But Stephen uttered these words that we read in the book of Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. In fact, most of the time when I read this verse, I kind of get goosebumps as I read this verse. And it says, But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And I think about that. One of these days, if we are a child of God, we are going to get to see Jesus. Maybe not standing, but we will at least see him seated at the right hand of God. One of these days, we're going to be ushered into his presence. Whether it be through death or whether it be through the rapture of the church, one of these days, and probably not too soon for that rapture part even to take place, Jesus is going to call his children home and we are going to be in his presence. I'm looking forward to that day that we get to be in his presence. But as I was thinking about this story of this young man that we've called Gabriel here, I thought also of another young man that here in Middle Tennessee that went home to be with the Lord just a few weeks ago in that horrific collision up on Interstate 40. A young man that this time last year was an atheist, didn't believe in God. A young man that just a few months earlier had gotten saved, given his heart and life to Jesus Christ, was working in the church. And then suddenly, in an instant, he was in the presence of God. And I know as they had the funeral service and talking to Pastor Lou and some of the things, how lives were touched by what had occurred and by how his life had been changed. And as this story of Gabriel has gone out to some of the friends that I have over scattered across the country, they've shared it with some of their other friends, and I believe it's touching lives as this word goes out about this particular event that took place. But I was wondering as I began to prepare for the message today, whose life have you touched? Did you ever stop to think about that? Whose life have I touched? And I know some people think, well, you know, I'm not famous. Nobody knows who I am. It's not like, you know, you can walk in wherever you go, somebody says, oh, there's so-and-so. Most of us, we could walk down Main Street here in Columbia, And we could probably do it for hours and nobody ever know who we were. So whose life do we touch? We sometimes may ask that question. I know we can speak of the saints of old, of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, and their lives and how lives were changed because of them. And we can speak of Christians from the time of the early church and over the last 2,000 years and the lives that they have lived. Some of them there's even referred to as God's generals in a book that was written about some of the great men and women of the church over the last several hundred years. And they touched and changed lives. But what about folks like you and me who are not well known, who are not people that have, for some whatever reason, have become a person who is possibly even a household name? How do we touch lives? Well, whether you realize it or not, every one of us touch lives in one way or another. Sometimes that just walking down the street can touch a life. How do we touch those lives? We touch them by the life that we live. Many times, the life that we live. I was looking here and trying to find some information and looking up, trying to find out how do we change lives, how do we touch lives, how many lives do we touch in our lifetime. And I had read somewhere, and I couldn't find the figure again, how many lives a person touches in their lifetime. And they'd put a figure on it, and I really don't know how you can put a figure on it. So I asked the question last night on the internet, how many people will you influence or touch in your lifetime? And here's the best answer that came up, and I thought it was a pretty good answer. The answer is limitless. We will never know how many lives we touch. You see, because you might only influence one person in your life, but that person might be the one that goes on to cure cancer. That person might be a one who comes on to be a Nobel Peace Prize winner for inventing some particular thing that's for the good of mankind. That person could go on to be a minister that reaches literally thousands of people for Jesus Christ. And I've tried to put that point across here in this church. Even though we're a small congregation, as we reach out and we touch people, I'm looking to touch someone. If it's just one person, it can reach out and touch other folks. I did a little average on messages on demand yesterday, just out of curiosity. I took the total that we have recorded since we began on Messages on Demand, which is over 28,000 some people right now that has downloaded or played the messages, divided it by the approximate number of messages that are available on Messages on Demand over the period of time that it's been on there. And we know that we average out of touching several hundred people a week just through the internet. But then how many lives do they touch? It goes on, it goes on. We are touching lives. And you say, well, Pastor, you're the one that's preaching on the internet. It's not me. But you are here. You are part of the support system. You are part of the congregation that makes it available and makes it possible to do this. So as a part, you are helping to touch those lives. We don't know how many lives we touch. So the question then arises, how do we touch them? Well, the Bible talks about here, and Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, as he's speaking to the elders of the church, he's saying here, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." We are to be examples. If we are nothing more than an example to people of being a Christ-like person, of being a child of God, we are going to touch lives. Think about that. If you are living for God, if you are living as an example of what God wants you to be as a child of God, you will touch lives. We're told many times we are to be examples. Paul, in his letter to Titus, gives these instructions that apply not only to Titus, but to all of us. In Titus 2:7, it says, "In all things show thyself an example of good works, with uncorrupt doctrine, with gravity, and with integrity." Think about that. We are to be examples with our good works, with our uncorrupt doctrine. And I was just thinking about corrupt doctrine there for just a moment. You know, there's a lot of corrupt doctrine out there in the world. A friend of mine who now lives in New York from Guyana, he posted a picture a couple of days ago on Facebook of Jonestown, Guyana. Most of you, or at least a lot of you, may remember that particular incident happened in the early 80s. Some of you here won't remember it. But at that particular point, a preacher, and I put parentheses around that word, by the name of Jim Jones, took his congregation to Guyana and founded a place called Jonestown. And there, when he was beginning to get caught up with for his things that he were doing that were not right, encouraged all of his followers to drink the Kool-Aid. The Kool-Aid was laced with poison. Some drank it willingly. Others had it forced down their throats. 900 people died that day. That's a good example of a corrupt doctrine. More recent years, we've heard of a man by the name of David Koresh, who led his followers after some corrupt doctrine. And there are some things out there that can sound good, but you've got to know what the Word of God has to say and follow correct doctrine, uncorrupt doctrine, instead of some of the corruption that has taken place, and be an example to people of what God wants to do in their life. Let them know how God can change lives. You know, we're all different. And I've mentioned this before, and I mentioned again, some of us grew up in church. That's all we ever knew. We didn't go out and get into some of the problems and some of the things of the world that maybe some of the other young people did as we were growing up. Some of you weren't that fortunate. Some of you maybe didn't grow up in a home where you went to church or you knew about the things of God. But irregardless, we become an example by how we live our lives. And you see, it's harder for some people, maybe, in some ways, to say, "Well, how can I influence them because of my past?" But you know what? When God comes into your life, when Jesus cleanses your sins with the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, He washes away those things. He covers those things. And if we will let Him, if we accept it, then it is gone. It's in the past. It's in the sea of forgetfulness, the Bible tells us. Sometimes the only reason it gets brought up is because we bring it back to the surface. And we trash it around. Sometimes you can be an example just to somebody because of the life they knew you did live and how you live your life now. We're all examples. We're either an example for good or we're an example for bad. It doesn't matter about our age either, because Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be unto them that believe an example and word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in a pureness. Be an example. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. Be an example of what God wants to do in people's lives. Be an example that will cause people to want to follow Jesus. We've probably all run into somebody at one time or another that we probably thought to ourselves, man, if that's being a Christian, I don't want no part of it. You ever run into anybody like that? I know I have. Claim to be Christians, but I could look at it. I don't have to be a judge. I don't even have to be a fruit inspector. I can just outright tell that they're not living the life that God wants them to live. We run into those people sometimes. They're not being an example for good. But the Bible tells us to be an example for the things of God, for the good things of God, for what He wants to do in people's lives and how He wants to change lives. Have you let things into your life that may cause people to be turned off when it comes to the things of God? We all know somebody that has, probably. We can let things into our life. Things we do, things we say. Just how we act sometimes can cause people to be turned off. We need to be an example of God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's faithfulness. All the things that we think about, the good features of God, we need to be examples of those. And so sometimes, unfortunately, some people, the example they set is, I guess a good phrase would be, they set the example of the dirty, rotten scoundrels. You know, you've heard that term before, I'm sure. You know, are we being examples of God? Are we touching lives? The lives you touch and have the ability to touch are limitless. And think about it. I know some of you here aren't old enough to remember to think about, go back this far. A couple of us here are. 50 years ago, we didn't have the abilities to communicate the way we do now. I mean, we had radio, we had telephones. Not all of them were crank phones 50 years ago. That was 60 years ago. We had a few things like that. Things that some people don't even know what they are today, you know. Amen. You know, some people, if they saw a crank telephone, they wouldn't know what it is. Telegraph, people ask, what's a telegraph? You know, now we have high-speed communications. We have the internet. We can now sit in our living room and talk to somebody over the internet or however it's done with somebody else halfway around the world and be looking at them as they look at us. That's amazing. 20 years ago, that was a thing of science fiction still. We have ways of communicating today where we touch lives and can touch lives around the world. Probably shouldn't ask this question, but I'm going to anyway. How many of you here have Facebook accounts? Okay. Every time you post something on Facebook, your friends see it. How many of you got friends on Facebook that you really don't know who they are? Yeah? And maybe it's because of some other type of interest that you have. I have a lot of preacher friends that are friends I've never met. But because of our common interests, we're friends on Facebook. When you post something on there, you touch lives. You can either touch them for good or you can touch them for bad. Really ought to make us think, are we careful about what we post? I know one preacher on there, he said, if you're posting stuff and sharing stuff that one of your friends posted on your Facebook page that's got curse words in it, all this, that, then I don't think too much of you and I'm blocking you as a friend, you know? And I'll face it, those of you that have those Facebook, you know that sometimes some people can get pretty vile. I had a friend on there that I grew up with. After about 3 postings, I blocked him. Because I had no interest in hookers and things like that. And that's what he was posting. I didn't want to hear it. But you're touching lives. So today, in the age that we live in, the answer that I had to how many lives do you influence, I could probably come up with a pretty decent idea 20 years ago. But today it's limitless because you have the ability to touch lives in all 4 corners of the world. Wherever there is an internet signal, you have the ability to touch lives. By the same token, we have the ability to get the gospel in there too. Are you touching lives today? And how are you touching them? Are you touching them for good? Are you touching them for bad? Are you influencing them to want to be a Christian? Are you influencing them to want to serve God? The lives that you touch will not know here on planet Earth. But I really believe when we get to heaven, we're going to know a little bit more. Whether we'll know all of it then, even, I'm not sure. But I do know that we'll see people there. I believe with all my heart we'll see people there that may walk up and figuratively speaking, want to shake your hand and say, Katie, we never met down there on planet Earth, but you posted something on the internet that I read while I was in Blokoslavovia, and it changed my life, and that's why I'm here today. And that's within the realm of a possibility of something like that happening. We don't know where Blokoslavovia is. but there's got to be a something Slavovia. But we change lives. We have that ability to change lives. Have you changed a life? Have you been an example of the goodness of God? And Father, today as we come before you, I just pray, Father, as I've shared the word that you've laid upon my heart, I pray, Father, that it would have touched folks that are here in this congregation today. I pray, Father, it would touch lives of people, Father, that listen by the internet, Father. And that we will be more concerned about how we change and how we influence lives and how we're examples to them. I thank you for these things, Father. And Father, also I ask if there's someone listening to this message today that's been on the fence about accepting and serving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and they would know today that Jesus is the answer that they've been looking for and that they would give their heart and life to Him. I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 13. 48, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.